Anybody ever been to a concert before? Hands up. How about like a play or a show? One of the cool things about like when you go to a concert that's like a little higher level is the utilization of the spotlight. And the spotlight is super cool because like all the people who are conspiring to make the show, the concert, the whatever happen, the spotlight is nice because for those of us that maybe not be tracking with what's going on, the spotlight tells us where we should be focusing our attention. They're essentially saying, look over here, right? And so when the spotlight comes on stage, maybe you got the electric guitarist right here, and the electric guitarist is normally just doing his thing, but when the spotlight comes on, you know it's electric guitar solo time, and you really need to pay attention because he's doing that thing, or she, whoever the guitarist is. When the spotlight comes on, you know, attention here, that's where we need to be mindful. Or like whenever the spotlight goes on the drums, like just prepare, you know that a drum solo is about to erupt in the room, right? But the spotlight directs our attention to the places where it should be. Now, for most of the Bible, the spotlight is centrally located on God, as it should be. He's the star of the show. He is the all-wise and good creator. He made all things. He sustains all things. He is love. Everything he does is brimming with grace and kindness and goodness. And so like the spotlight throughout the scriptures is generally on God as it should be because he is the star of the show at all times. Right? But in Matthew 13, where we're going to be this morning, as we continue to talk about discipleship and apprenticeship being the pathway to the kingdom in this beautiful life that the Lord invites us into. In Matthew chapter 13, the spotlight actually shifts and it goes on to you and me. The spotlight of attention goes on to us. And specifically, the spotlight that is shining on us, here's what we're looking for. Here's the setup verse to Matthew chapter 13. It's in the end of Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verse 50. This is Jesus speaking. Here's the setup for Matthew 13 and the spotlight coming on us. And everybody wants to know, what are they doing? Right? What's your solo look like? What's going on here? That's where the spotlight goes. Here's what Jesus says. Jesus says this in Matthew 12, 50. He says, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Meaning, they're my people. You want to know who Jesus' people are? Here they are. Whoever does the will of his Father in heaven, those are Jesus' people. And now in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is going to go on and tell some stories. And the spotlight is going to be on like, so who are these people? Who are the people who are honoring the Father with their lives, who see what the Father sees and care about what the Father cares about and do what the Father is doing and joining in step on earth with what the Father is seeking to do on earth? Who are those people? Spotlight. Where are they? We're looking for them. We want to know where they are. And Jesus tells us some stories regarding who these people are and how we're going to find them. So, Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to pick it up in verse 3. This is Jesus speaking. "And he," Jesus, "told them many things in parables, saying," and now Jesus is going to launch in, looking, right, watching the spotlight. "A sower went out to sow," or "a farmer went out to sow his seed into the ground. And as he sowed," verse 4, "some seeds fell," dot, dot, dot. Now, I told you that the spotlight is going to be on us. And right about here in verse 4, here's the picture. Jesus is using a very agrarian-centric illustration here. All of the people that he would have been teaching would have understood this. First century, they didn't have tractors that, like, tilled the ground and, like, deposited seeds in the specific place in the row for, like, 3,000 acres. That's not how the farmers did it. The farmers would have gone out with a bag of seed and they would like broadcast it with their hand, right? And they would have been like pretty good at it, spreading the seed evenly all over the place, right? And so now where Jesus is going to go now is this seed is going to be broadcast on different kinds of soils. And we are the representation of the different soils. Spotlight. Are you this soil? Are you this? How are you receiving the seed? That's where Jesus is going to go. But I have to make this point before we get there. That even as Jesus is about to put the spotlight on us, the spotlight here is still, at the beginning of the story, centrally on God himself. Right? The farmer in this parable represents God, the Father. Right? And Jesus and the Spirit. They're all like conspiring together. And as such, like Jesus is teaching and Jesus is like in his words of life, he is broadcasting seed. He is depositing into the system of human beings his good word. That he wants to be fruitful, that will be fruitful when it's received well. But the point in all of this is that God is the one who is the supplier of everything that is good in the rest of the story. Right? If the farmer doesn't go out and sow seed into the soil's just sitting there doing nothing. The farmer is supplying the goods that's going to go into the soil. Or put it like this. Think about how God created the earth. The earth is a system that requires energy from the outside. And the energy that is outside of us, that is constantly being poured in, and that we are dependent upon, is the sun. Right? So God has this system set up where earth is dependent on energy inputs from the sun. Right? And if, let's just say we hypothesize a way to do this for a week. If we could remove the sun from the sky for 1 week, do you know what would happen? The energy inputs into earth would stop and the ocean currents would stop moving because they're moving because of the energy inputs of the sun that move the literal oceans in like epic rivers all around the world. The oceans would stop their movement. In addition to that, like all of the wind, the jet stream that we experience that moves weather around the planet, that would stop because that's, again, dependent upon the energy in the form of the sun. If we did not have the sun, we would have no plants. There would be no photosynthesis. So there would be no animals. There would be no life. Without the sun, we would be a frozen tundra of darkness. There would be nothing happening on planet Earth. Right? The way God set up earth is that we are dependent upon inputs from something outside of us in order for all of this magic to work. Okay? And essentially, like, it's this, that same idea is what's happening here in the story that Jesus tells. He's going to talk about how people receive differently, but ultimately it's the Father who is providing inputs in the form of seed, good things, into us, and it's all coming from him. Or here's another way that we read it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter says it this way. His divine power, he's the energy source, his divine power has been granted to us, energy from outside of us in him is granted to us, all things that pertain to life and godliness. He is the energy source. So as we, in Matthew 13, shine the light on us, I just need us to look at us in our appropriate context. We're going to talk about discipleship, but we have to remember that our discipleship is not, we don't produce the energy in ourselves. We're not the ones who are working hard to make stuff happen. We're not the ones who are producing fruit in making our lives change. If the spotlight comes on us and we overassume our ability to change ourselves, we will have missed the whole point of Matthew 13, right? The spotlight is still on God. He's the one who is distributing into us. He's the all-star. And now the simple question from there is, he's the supplier. Now here's the question. What are we going to do with that which he supplies? Or put it like this, to make the illustration a little bit more practical. Let's say we've got two sailboats in the ocean. A sailboat is a vessel that is dependent upon energy that is outside of it. And let's say that we've got two sailboats captained by two different individuals in the same location, in the same ocean, and here's the difference. Like, God supplies the wind, and it's a stiff breeze, and it's nice. And sailor one puts up his sails and captures the wind, which is fantastic. And sailor number one is capturing the energy from outside of him or her, and they're just capturing it in the sails that they've put up, and they are jibing and trimming the main and moving the rudder, and they're like going starboard and what's the other port, right? I just exhausted all the things that I know from sailing, right? But they're doing all the things they need to do on the boat as they're capturing the wind in the sail. They're having a ball of a time. They are rocking it out on the ocean, and things are going really well for that boat. Why? Because they know that the energy is outside of them, and they know the way to capture that energy is through a sail that they put up, and now they're able to go and do their thing, right? Awesome. A wise captain will put the sails up to capture the outside supplied energy in the form of wind that they're dependent upon. Now, sailor number two is in the same place, same wind, same ocean, same everything, but they don't put their sail up. The supply is being supplied, but their sail, for whatever reason, is down in the cabin. And sailor number two is sitting there saying, God, why are we stuck here? What are you doing? This is boring. I wish that we could actually go somewhere. I wish something good would happen. Where are you? Matthew 13. God is supplying. He's distributing all manner of good things. Jesus is teaching right now. He's doing it. The wind is blowing. The question is, are we, spotlight on us, are we doing the things required to actually receive that which he is supplying? Because if we're not, we're not going to be a good disciple, a good apprentice, and we're not going to honor the Father with our lives, and we're not going to enter into kingdom life. We don't all respond the same to that which God is providing. Now, specifically here in the story, Matthew 13, parable of the sower, God is the great farmer and he is scattering seed. Now, let's pick it up in verse 4. As he sowed, distributing energy into the system, some seed fell, here's one, along the path. Then the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, the plant withered. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and it choked out the plant. And then other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30-fold. Return. He who has ears, let him or her hear. Four different responses to the gracious and good God who is supplying everything needed into the system of our hearts. Here's response number one. Response number one is the person who is like the hard path. The soil has been compacted and the seeds fall on it and it can't even penetrate and they're just washed away. The birds come and eat it. This is the person who is just straight up resistant. God, I don't care. I've got other things going on. Whatever. And all the supply, all the seed, all the wind, all the things that God does, they're just immune and resistant to it, doing their own thing quite happily. The second option here is the shallow rooted plant where the seed falls on soil, but in this context here geographically, it would be a place where there's bedrock, like limestone bedrock, with a thin veneer of soil over top of it. And the soil will heat up because there isn't much depth to it and there's rock underneath it. And the seed will sprout, but because the root can't go deep, all the adversity that comes to a plant, sun, wind, dry conditions, there's no depth of soil there, so the roots can't go deep. So whenever adversity comes, that plant will die. And that would be the person who starts to follow Jesus and then life doesn't go super well or the way they think it should be going. And they say, God, how could you let this happen? I'm mad at you. I'm out. Started off with Jesus. Adversity hits. I'm done. This isn't how I thought things were going to go. Right? That's a response. It's a discipleship response. It doesn't last very long. So we got the path, people who are resistant, the shallow soil people who, because they can't go deep, adversity crushes them and they leave. The third group is it's the place where the seeds go in and there's lots of other plants. There's lots of other things. And the seed that the Father sows sprouts and it starts to grow. But all the concerns and cares for so many other things take all of the person's attention, and then this Jesus plant that is growing inside of them, the kingdom of God, the honoring the Father with my life and living life with Him, that becomes secondary, tertiary, and at some point we forget about it because we got so many important things going on that we attend to. And then finally, the fourth kind of soil is the good soil where the seed falls and it grows and it actually multiplies a return of fruitfulness. This is Super Bowl Sunday. Let's just make this plain real quick, all right? So right now, we're talking about Matthew 13. We are sowing the same seeds that Jesus was sowing into the people that he was listening to, okay? So seeds are going out. It's Super Bowl Sunday. For some of you right now, all you're thinking in your brain is go Chiefs or what is Taylor Swift going to be wearing into the game? Everything I'm saying is wah, 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 right? So you're here for a friend, for whoever. You're already resistant to this because you're locked into something else and there's no space for this to get in. That would be one group. Here would be the second group, the shallow soil people, right? Who, when they face adversity, they fall away. So tonight when you're going to the football game, right, you're all pumped about Jesus and being like a follower of his and honoring the Father with your life, and then you get a flat tire on the way to the game, and then you get ticked off and you say, God, if this is how you treat those of us that are trying to follow you, then I don't want any part of you. I'm out. And then you fix the tire, you go to the game, and you're done, right? Third group, weeds. So many concerns, things going on that we kind of lose sight of Jesus, right? The seed is going out. We're talking about the kingdom, all cool things. And then as soon as we walk out that door, we think, oh, dang, I got to get the wings ready. How am I going to do the wings and the nachos at the same time? I only got one oven. They're at different temperatures. Who's bringing the chip dip? Is the house clean? How are we going to get this thing clean before the game time? And you're just like off crazy, like trying to figure out all the things. And now because all the things are going on, Jesus has been squeezed plumb out of your heart and your mind because we're attending to other things. That's an example. And then finally, the good soil people, right? Even though the Super Bowl is happening, still walking with Jesus, still honoring the Father. The word of the Lord is still dwelling in us and we are still communing with Him even through the Super Bowl, right? So now the question is, the spotlight's on us. What is good soil and how are good soil apprentices, disciples, different than all the other kinds? Okay, now to talk about this, I want to just skip around here to a couple different verses in Matthew 13. Check this out in verse 2. Matthew 13, 2, right? And the great crowds gathered around Jesus so that he got into a boat and sat down. So we've got massive crowds here that are crowding around Jesus, multitudes of people. And then in verse 9, Jesus finishes this parable of the sower and he says, he who has ears, let him hear. Jesus says that to the great crowds of people. And then check out verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? So like official Jesus camp meeting is closed. He who has ears, let him hear. We're done. What just about everybody else in the great crowd does is they leave. They go home. Cleaning the house, getting the wings ready, doing the nachos, right? Chip dip. Who's bringing? Right? They're off running into so many other things. Who's sticking around? Oh, the good soil ones are sticking around. They're lingering longer with Jesus than everybody else. They know that Jesus is the source of energy from the outside trying to shine in, and so they want to be in proximity to him longer. And they're asking questions. Jesus, why? We just saw you. You just sowed some awesome seed. Go deeper with that. Tell me more. I want to hear more of what you were saying, and I want to understand that. The disciples are around Jesus, and they're putting their sails up in a more pronounced fashion than the crowds around them. Energy from out, they want to capture it. Questions for Jesus. Pondering, chewing, mulling over, lingering longer. Then look at verse 34. Verse 34, Jesus says a couple more parables. And then verse 34, all these things Jesus said to the crowds. There's the word crowd again. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. And then two verses later, verse 36, then Jesus left the crowds and went into the house. Official camp meeting's over. Now, everybody goes home. Except, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. Hypothesizing here because there's four different groups of possible disciples' apprentices. Three of them are gone. 25% didn't really listen to what Jesus said. 25% of them, the cares of life caused them to forget. 25% of them, something difficult happened in their life and they walked away from God angry. 75% of the people here are gone. 25% are still here. Still locked in. Jesus, we want more. Thank you for the supply that you gave in the parable of the weeds. We want more. Explain to us what you mean when you said. Why did you, what does that mean? Their sails are up. They know that Jesus is supplying. They want more of what he is laying down. So 3/4 of the illustrative analogy of people that Jesus gives are not honoring the Father. The spotlight is on them. You're ready to see the electric guitar solo, and like we're just standing there, not doing a thing. 3 out of 4. So why are 3 out of 4 not honoring the Father and doing his will on earth as in heaven? Well, let's skip ahead to the end of chapter 13, verse 53. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished. Awesome. Jesus is in Nazareth. He is teaching, and all the people say, wow, what a supply you are providing, Jesus. What energy you teach with. Whatever you say is like wind blowing. It's like solar energy coming into the system. Wow, your words are powerful. Everybody in Jesus' hometown recognized this and they're astonished, right? And then they said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? So the crowds that Jesus is speaking to in his hometown, they're astonished and amazed. So are his good soil disciples. The good soil disciples also say, wow, Jesus, your supply is amazing. You are strong and good in what you are offering. The crowds and the disciples both are astonished at what Jesus says. Now, what's the difference? Well, maybe we'll see the difference, maybe we won't. Look at verse 55. And then the people in Jesus' hometown say, "Is this not the carpenter's son? We know this guy. It is not his mother called Mary? We know that family. And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Are not all of his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" Interesting questions. But then verse 57 is, here's the hinge point. "And they took offense at him." Jesus is speaking and they're astonished and amazed. And the crowds are offended by what Jesus is saying and what he's doing. The Greek word there is scandalizo. Scandalous. Scandalized. There's an offensiveness to them knowing who Jesus is and what Jesus is saying to them that makes them feel like this is a scandal or an offense. In Luke chapter 4, Luke gives us more information about why the people in Jesus' hometown felt scandalizoed by Jesus, why they took offense at what he said. And it's interesting. Luke describes it this way. He says that the people in Jesus' hometown, when he taught, were so offended by him that they mobbed him and bum-rushed him up to a cliff, and they were ready to push him over the cliff and be done with him. It was that scandalous what Jesus was doing and saying. So what was Jesus doing and saying that was so scandalous to them? Well, I'll just give, here's what Luke tells us. Jesus gave two examples in the Old Testament where God the Father is gracious and kind to non-Jewish people. And Jesus' point is that the Father wants to save and rescue everybody, not just the Jewish people. He does. He wants to rescue the Jewish people. He wants to rescue the whole world. And to the people in Jesus' hometown who were Jewish people who thought mistakenly that the Father only cared about the Jews and didn't like anybody else, they were scandalized to hear that Jesus is saying that God loves the Gentiles. And they took offense at that because of their cultural, ethnic divides with other groups of people. They didn't want to hear that, and they so didn't want to hear it that they were resistant to it, and they wanted to throw him off of the cliff. The crowds were scandalized by this teaching, this effort to align the people with God the Father's heart. They didn't want it, and they resisted it. But here's the thing. The good soil disciples were offended by this same teaching. It wasn't just the crowds who were offended by the teaching that the Father loves the whole world. The disciples were too. You look at Peter in the book of Acts after the resurrection. Peter still struggles with this. Peter has a hard time going to the Gentiles because there's some ethnic, cultural, "I don't like those people." Peter also was scandalized by Jesus saying that the Father wants to rescue everyone, and it took him time to get there. So the crowds were scandalized at what Jesus was saying, and they want to throw him off a cliff. Peter and the disciples are also scandalized by what Jesus is saying, but they didn't try to throw him off of a cliff. They lingered there with him. They asked questions. They were curious. Jesus went, I understand what you're saying here in Luke 4. Are you saying you're not just for us Jewish people? That's different than throwing them off a cliff. It's a different response. Same energy, same thing Jesus is laying down. Different responses. The disciples receive that hard truth. And it's hard for us to understand how it would be hard for them. Trust us, it was hard for them. The disciples receive that hard word in a different way than the crowds who were angry and resisted. This past week, it was Friday, I went to the chiropractor. 2 times a year, I go to the chiropractor. And I go to the chiropractor because I've come to this place where I just think my body and my joints, all these things need alignment. And if my body is aligned the way that God, the great creator, made it, then I'm guessing that my systems are going to function better. But here's the thing about me going to the chiropractor. Every time I go into the chiropractor, there's something off in me. And he tells me. And then in order to correct that thing that is off in me, what he does is he contorts my body in ways that I don't want my body to go. Like all these weird sounds as he's cracking my neck and moving my back and bringing my hip over this side of my body and like nearly laying on me. And I'm like, golly, you're going to rip my head off, right? But particularly on Friday, right? I guess you could say in the chiropractor's office, I feel scandalized sometimes. I feel offended, but particularly this Friday, here's what happened. I shouldn't have said it, but I did. Chiropractor said, how you doing? How you feeling? I said, well, I'm feeling pretty good. I got something wrong. My shoulder's doing some weird things. I don't know. And the chiropractor, like, he starts looking at my shoulder. And then, you know what he did? He started putting his fingers deep into my flesh. And it's like, I don't know, there's like three buttons right here. And let's just say that they're like pain buttons. Ouch. He was like working them all like a concert pianist. Like, bam, bam. He was moving his fingers into my shoulder. And when you go to the hospital, they got like the pain scale thing. 0 is like, you're cool. 10 is like, I need morphine. Like, I'm in big trouble. I don't remember the last time I felt pain like this. I would have put me at an 8.5 to 9. Piercing pain. But I got to be tough, okay? And so I'm not making any sounds, at least like loud sounds, but my face is contorting every time he pushes because there's these connector muscles between this, the deltoid, and your pecs and right in here. I'm just learning this. That's what he said. And he's working these connective tissue places to try to like get this thing right. And it hurt. Scandalizo, baby! Ow! I was offended by the pain that he was inflicting on me. Now, some people, if they were to go to the chiropractor and receive that kind of pain, they would say, all right, dude, I'm out. I'm never coming back because you're this. How dare you? And how could you? And they're gone, right? No longer submitting themselves to the aligning hands of the good doctor. But I felt all that same pain and I took it and I never once said stop. You know why? Because I knew that the pain was therapeutic. I knew the pain, right? I'm just trusting him. I'm trusting that he knows what he's doing. That the pain that he is inflicting on me is actually going to align my shoulder in the way that it's supposed to. And it will relieve the difficult adverse symptoms that I am feeling in my shoulder. So I will submit to whatever pain you want to cause me, good doctor, because I trust that you're doing good in my shoulder. Not everyone is willing to submit themselves to the aligning work of the master when it passes a certain pain threshold on the 1 to 10 chart. But the good soil disciples do. Some people hear the teaching they don't like and they want to throw Jesus off the cliff, Luke chapter 4. The disciples feel every bit of that same pain. And they say, ouch! All right, but Jesus, help me understand. Jesus, I believe that you're laying something good down here. Your supply is always good. Help me understand. I want to be aligned with you so that I can like see what the Father's doing in the world. I want to walk in the Father's will because you're good. He's good. And I want to be a part of that. And this doesn't feel good right now because I'm misaligned. I'm out of whack and you're trying to bring me back in. Ouch! All right, I'm with you. Jesus, help me. We will often be scandalized by Jesus in our apprenticeship. But Jesus is looking for those who will honor the Father. We don't naturally, in and of ourselves, with the energy that we supply, we don't live in such ways that the Father says, awesome, you've arrived, you are so good. We don't do that on our own. We need tutored, we need molded, we need guided, we need alignment. And sometimes the master has to crank on us to get us back into alignment, to move us to a place of health and wholeness, healed. The disciples, not the crowds, will submit themselves to Jesus. The disciples, the 25%, their desire is to receive all that he supplies, and they will linger and stick around after they think Jesus is done, because Jesus is never done. He's always a question away from giving more, depositing more. And even when it hurts, the disciple submits to his aligning work. And when the spotlight goes on that person, what are they doing? Oh, their lives are aligned with the purposes of the Father and the world. And Jesus says, yeah, that's my disciple right there. That's my guy. That's my girl. I've been cranking on that guy's shoulder for the last 5 years, and it's finally working. Yes. He's doing it. He's loving, serving. He's being kind. He's being gracious. He sees those marginalized people, not the way the world sees them, but the way the Father sees them. Yes. Good soil. Disciples. The Father is looking for such as these. And the lingering question in Matthew chapter 13 is, which variety will we be? He supplies. How will we respond? Band, come on back up. We're going to sing. I'm going to pray for us. Pray, Father in heaven. We want to be good soil apprentices of yours. Father, we want to be the ones that linger longer with you. We want to be the ones that ask you, pepper you with questions and wait for your answers. We want to be the ones who see most clearly above all people in the world that you are the one who supplies. You are the one who provides energy into the system. And you never fail and you never fault in your efforts to give good things. But Father, would you tutor us and teach us? Would you crank on our soul and our body and tweak anything that is out of alignment with us that is keeping us from receiving all of the good that you are pouring out? Teach us how to put our sails up and to man the rudder in such a way that we receive all of your energy in and we flow with you. Father, the spotlight is on each of us, and we want to be worthy of the spotlight, worthy of that which you are supplying. We want to live lives that are aligned with your Father's heart for us and for the world, for all the things that you allow us to put our attention to and to put our hands towards. Father, would you train us on the path to being good soil, followers of yours. Teach us to linger and wait, to receive the offenses that you provide, the wounds that you give in love that are meant for our abundant living. Forgive us for the times that we have not trusted you. We declare now that we do. Thanks for being so kind. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and now we sing. Amen.